We have been examining very briefly the life of Jehoiada, the high priest in Israel. He is one of the unknown, or certainly one of the lesser known heroes of the faith in the history of Israel. He was introduced to us at a time of crisis. Athaliah, the mother of the king, had begun to kill all the royal children, and David's line was in danger of being wiped out. God had promised that a man of David's line would sit upon the throne of Judah until the Messiah came. And yet, with Athaliah's wicked and evil persecution and slaying of the children, God's promise seemed under threat. However, at that time, Jehoiada and his wife, Jehoshabeth, they rescued one of the king's children, just a child of 1 year old. And even, I put it to you, there's a lesson there, even in light of what happened yesterday in the Republic of Ireland, when that nation has voted by referendum to slay the children, the unborn children in the mother's womb, and make it legal. Yet the Christians should be like Jehoiada and Jehoshabeth. We should have a desire to cherish and to save the children. We considered how they did that work and how they rescued Joash, hid him and sheltered him in the temple for 6 years. And then in the seventh year, they brought forth the boy king and they anointed him there in the temple. And they anointed him as king. Athaliah came in crying, "Treason, treason." But she was taken away and put to death, for she was the one who had committed treason. The events of chapter 23 that we have been examining up until now really cover a period of 6 years, 6 or 7 years from the rescue of Joash up until the anointing of Joash. Those events, they're covered in 6 to 7 years. And chapter 23 concludes with that verse 21, where it tells us the city was quiet. After that, they had slain Athaliah with the sword. After the public declaration, the unveiling of Joash to be king, the city was in quiet. There was peace. That's what the word means. There was a rest and a stillness and a peace over the city of Jerusalem. And I'm sure that Jehoiada had a sense of relief, a sense of fulfillment, and a sense of achievement. The throne was once again secured for David's line. The enemy was defeated. Peace and stability resulted. And Jehoiada was spared, even though he had come through a time of great danger. The next 14 verses, those verses that we have read together this morning, cover a period of some 23 or more years, because these verses record for us and set forth events in the life of Jehoiada right up until the repairing of the temple. Do you see verse 13? "So the workmen wrought, and the work was perfected by them, and they set the house of God in his state and strengthened it." If you turn back to 2 Kings chapter 12 and the verse 6, we read that this work was concluded in the after the 23rd year of Joash's reign, 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 6. "But it was so that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash," that is King Joash, "the priests had not repaired the breaches of the house." And so 23 years passed in these 14 verses. Jehoiada went from being a national hero to being an everyday servant of the Lord. And during those 23 years that have passed, We are not given an awful lot of information about the life of this man of God, this hero in Israel. He just went on with his service for the Lord quietly from year to year, decade after decade in his life. You know, that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us, just as the years roll by, to continue our service for the Lord. But in these 14 verses, there are a number of things. There are just a few. Things that the Holy Spirit highlights for us about Jehoiada in these 23 or so years after his anointing of Joash to be king. But I think they're important, and we do well to note them and learn the lessons from them. I want you, firstly, this morning to see his influence. Look at verse 2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. As you read through the history of the kings, you will discover that that testimony was given for many of them. Solomon did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. But now, in this place, we are given a qualification to that statement. For Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. If you turn back again to 2 Kings, and it's the chapter 12 and verse 2, tells us, and Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. And 2 Kings 11 clarifies it a little bit more, that during the days of Jehoiada, he instructed, he taught, he influenced Joash the king. He taught him scriptural ways, scriptural values. He taught him the law of the Lord, and he applied it to his heart, so that Joash, under the influence and the instruction and the teaching of the high priest Jehoiada, did that which was right in his reign for and before the Lord. I put it to you from Jehoiada's point of view. That should be our aim and our desire. We should seek to be an influence, not only for good, but for the Lord. We should seek to instruct the young. We should seek to have an influence on families. We should seek to have an influence on those that we come into contact with, for God and for good. The Bible has much to say about influence. It has something to say about the influence for evil. I'm thinking of some words in the Old Testament. Firstly, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10, where a father is using his influence upon his son. And he says this in Proverbs 1 and verse 10, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Son, if sinners influence you, if they entice thee to do that which is wrong, don't consent to it. Don't go along with it. And what Solomon is saying to his son is this, that in this world there will be an influence on you to do evil. It's particularly relevant to the young. As they grow up, they are influenced, perhaps in school, perhaps in employment or university or some other place, and they'll come into contact with views that are contrary to the gospel. They'll be bombarded with atheistic, evolutionary views. They will be enticed into the pleasures and the sins of this world. And what Solomon is saying is, my son, when sinners entice you, you'll come under their influence. Don't consent to it. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, you'll see this very same language is used about coming under the influence of another. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 13 and the verse 6. And now it comes a little bit closer. Deuteronomy 13 and the verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom. Aye, Moses is bringing it right into the family now. It's not just sinners in general. It's not just society in general. If your brother, the son of your mother, if your son or your daughter, if the wife of your bosom, or thy friend which is as thine own soul, that one you've grown up with, you've come through life with, you count almost as family. If that individual enticed thee, there's the language of influence. If they entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods. Let us go on to the gods of the heathen. That's the cry. Look at verse 8. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. If you come under evil influence, sinful influence, it might be from society at large. It might be from within the very home. The word of God is clear. That sinful influence is to be resisted. You're not to consent. I think of Herod. I think of the sinful influence Herod came under. And oh, it came from his very stepdaughter, and she danced before him. And I can think of the immorality. I can think of the flaunting of the flesh before Herod and all his advisors, and the thing pleased them well. You say to the young people and even to the older folk, beware of such sinful ways and activities. But oh, what happened? He said, I'll give you whatever your heart's desire. And my, the mother, she had the daughter primed, and she came to her and she says, I want John the Baptist's head on a charger. The sinful influence, and Herod feared John. He counted him a prophet, but the influence of his adulterous wife, stepdaughter, influenced him to evil. And the point I am making to you is that we will all come under influence within our lives. And the Bible has much to say about it. And it tells us that we're to resist the influence, the evil. But how different Jehoiada was. He was at the other end of the scale. He used his influence for good. He taught that young child. He instructed him. He reasoned with him from the word of God. And he taught him to do that which was right. And all the days that Jehoiada lived, that boy that grew into the man that reigned for 40 odd years in Israel, in Judah, he did that which was right. Jehoiada was a powerful influence for good. And I say to you, dear Christian, you can be an influence for good. You can be an influence for God. You can be an influence by the life you live. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul writing to Timothy, he said, let no man despise thy youth. Oh, there were those, and they looked upon Timothy in the church, and he's just a young fellow. What does he really know? Is he really qualified for the office of teaching elder? And they despised his youth. And Paul wrote to encourage him, and he said, don't let any man despise your youth. Be thou, listen to this, be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. He said, Timothy, you be an example. You live the Christian life. In word, charity, purity, and faith and spirit. And be an example to them. Have an influence upon them for good. And I say to you, dear Christian, in the life you live, in spirit, in charity, in faith, in purity, in conversation, in the word, you can be an example to others, that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, and follow along the right path. You can be an influence by your life. You can be an influence by your lips. I'm thinking of Joshua there, the very final public address he gave to Israel, and Israel was at a crossroads. There was a concern that Israel would leave the Lord and serve other gods, and in Joshua 24, the old man. You see, you can be an influence when you're young like Timothy. But you can be an influence when you're old like Joshua. And he's on the verge of heaven. And there's a danger that Israel are going to serve other gods. He says in verse 14 of Joshua 24, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt." Verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served and were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwelled." You see what Joshua was saying? My, he's saying something, and we wonder, my, would I say that? He's saying you have a choice to make. It's the gods of the Amorites and the Ammonites on the other side of the flood. Are you going to serve them? Are you going to serve the Lord? Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. And then he says these words in verse 15, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord no matter what you do. I'm going to serve the Lord with my house, whatever days I have left." And in verse 16, the response came. The people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods." He was an influence by his words. "I'm going to serve the Lord." By his words and from his lips, Israel then followed on and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods." What a testimony to be an influence, young like Timothy, old like Joshua or Jehoiada, to be a testimony on others that they would do that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I say to you, Christian parents, be an influence on your children. They may have left the family home, but continue to live out the gospel before them and be an influence for good upon them. I say to you, be an influence upon your friends, upon your family members, whoever you come into contact with in society, those that we meet. Seek to be an influence for God. Men and women would do like Joash that which was right in the sight of the Lord. What a testimony for Jehoiada. He was an influence for God and for good, but we might say, what a tragedy for Joash. Just look at verse 17 and 18. Here's the tragedy. "Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them, and they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served the groves and idols, and the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass." Do you know the tragedy for Joash? He only did that which was right while Jehoiada was alive. While he was under the influence of the man of God. And when Jehoiada died, he listened to the counselors around him and he went astray. What a tragedy. Wonder, is there some young person and you've sought to do that which was right while you've been under the influence of your parents? Maybe there's an older person and you've flown the nest, as it were. You've got away from the parents' godly influence, but now you're doing that which is wrong and sinful in the sight of the Lord. What a tragedy. We encourage you to heed the influence of that godly loved one, that individual. And turn unto the Lord and do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Jehoiada was a tremendous influence for the Lord. And may God make us that influence while we live upon those that we come into contact with. The second thing our attention is drawn to in these verses from Jehoiada is not only his influence, but his indiscretion. Look at verse 3. "And Jehoiada took for him," that is for Joash, "two wives. He begat sons and daughters." There's a little saying, I'm sure you've heard it many a time. The best of men are men at best. And what we find throughout the Scriptures is that even the best of God's servants had their failings, their faults, and their sins. There was only ever one perfect man, and that man was Jesus. And all the rest were men subject to like passions as we are. They had their temptations, they had their feelings, they had their sins. And you know the amazing thing about the Scriptures? That which makes the Scriptures and sets the Bible apart as the Word of God. The Word of God does not try to hide the sins of those that we would say are great men of God. Doesn't hide the sins of the saints. Abraham's lies, the Lord recorded it for all to read. Moses' anger and disobedience in smiting the rock, it's there for all to read. David's adultery, it's there for all to read. Peter's denial, John's unbelief, it's all recorded in the pages of this book to teach us that the best of men were only men at best. They had their faults, their sins, and their failings. They were only sinners saved by grace. And in verse 3, we have the error or mistake of Jehoiada the priest. He took for Joash two wives. And Joash begat sons and daughters. Why was it a mistake and an error and a sin on the behalf of Jehoiada the priest? Because marriage is between one man and one woman. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus, He had to clarify the teaching on marriage there in Matthew 19. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 to verse 6. The Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, saying unto Him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? I think it is interesting that when the Pharisees wanted to talk about divorce, the Lord talked about marriage. And the Pharisees asked this question about putting away or divorcing one's wife. And the Lord answered in verse 4, and He said unto them, have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? When God made humanity, God is our maker. We're not here by accident. We're not here by the process of evolution. We're not here because somehow a creature evolved out of a slimy pit and grew into something that became a monkey and then became a man. God made us. And He made male and He made female. It tells us, Jesus said, in the beginning He made them male and female, and for said, He adds God's word. There's God's word. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Right from the beginning, God gave the model for marriage. One man, one woman. In union together, they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. That's the Lord's definition and clarification of marriage. It's not one man and two women. From the beginning, it was Adam and Eve. And whether it was David, or whether it was Solomon, or whether it was Jehoiada, they had that example to follow. And therefore we say that in Jehoiada taking for Joash two wives, it was error. It was an indiscretion. It was sin on his behalf. I don't know why Jehoiada. We're not told why Jehoiada took two wives for Joash. We could perhaps give some plausible human explanations for it. Had Jehoiada not watched Athaliah kill all the royal seed? There was but one of David's, as it were, descendants for the throne of Israel, And perhaps Jehoiada would argue, well, we need to enlarge the royal family. We need to make sure the same thing doesn't happen again, for we came within a whisker of losing all the royal seed. And if there was no king, no descendant to sit upon the throne of Judah, what would we do? So take him two ways. Humanly speaking, that seems wise. Humanly speaking, it would be protecting and assuring the royal line continues. Humanly speaking, other men had taken more than one wife, and it wasn't culturally frowned upon. No, we could give reason after reason as to why it would have been humanly wise for Joash to have two wives, but it was contrary to God's plan. It was contrary to God's word. He said, did you note that little bit in Matthew chapter 19? Whenever the Lord was speaking about marriage, God had said, He gave the model of one man and one woman. And verse 5, and said, that is God said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and wife is in the singular, not the plural. That's the Lord's standard. And my human reasoning, it has to be set aside. And in living the Christian life, we have to seek to follow the Word of God and the teaching of God's Word. Oh, Jehoiada may have had the best reasons. He may have had sincere reasons, but nevertheless, his thoughts and his ways were contrary to God's word, and therefore, we have to say, it's never right to do wrong that good may come of it. It's never right to disobey God's word or God's express commands. The end does not justify the means. God says we are to follow His Word. And when we get away from His Word, we act in disobedience against the Lord. The ends do not justify the means. And the kings, whether it's Solomon, or whether it's David, or whether it's Joash, marriage, in God's eyes, was between one man and one woman. And anything to the contrary, it's contrary to God's precious and inspired word and pattern. That was Jehoiada's influence and his indiscretion. But thirdly, I want you to notice his intervention. Now, our time's going on, and I briefly need to summarize this, but I want you to follow me in this. One of the great accomplishments during Joash's reign was the repairing of the temple. You'll see it in verse 7 of 2 Chronicles 24. For this, the temple had been broken up and destroyed by the sons of Athaliah. For the sons of Athaliah, that wicked woman, had broken up the house of God, and also all the dedicated things of the house of the Lord did they bestow unto Balaam. They raided the house of God. They took out all the dedicated things and the furniture and the various implements in the house of the Lord, and they took them to the house of Balaam, and the house of God fell into a state of disrepair. And we commend Joash, for it was Joash's aim and his desire that he wanted to repair the house of God. It's a lesson that God's house is often neglected and forsaken in apostasy, and that's what happened in the 6 years that Athaliah reigned. But the king was minded, and he commanded the Levites to collect money from the nobles throughout Judah to repair the house of the Lord. You'll see that in verse 5. And he gathered together the priests and the Levites and said to them, go out into the cities of Judah and gather of all Israel money to repair the house of your God from year to year, and see that ye hasten the matter. Howbeit, the Levites hastened not. So he gathered all the Levites, And he sent them out from city to city. And he instructed them to gather in money from year to year for the repairing of the house of the Lord. But the tragedy was the Levites hastened it not. They did not fulfill God's word, and they did not fulfill the king's command. It was at that point that the king called for Jehoiada. Do you see it in verse 6? And the king called for Jehoiada the chief. I want you to turn back to 2 Kings chapter 12 again, because we're told something about Jehoiada's intervention. Jehoiada, the chief of the priests, he had left the Levites to get on with this task, but they had failed. And so we're told in 2 Kings 12 and 9 that Jehoiada intervened directly himself. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest and bored a hole in the lid of it and set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priests that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. And so whenever the Levites had failed, and the king called Jehoiada to account, and he said, why has this matter not been attended to? 23 years have passed since he was on the throne, and the house of God was still in a state of disrepair. Jehoiada, no longer could he leave the matter to the Levites. He intervened himself, and he took that chest, and he bore a hole in it, and he set it as they entered into the house of God, there at the outer court by the altar. And those that came, they cast the money in, and the priest brought the money, and they put it into the chest. Then back in chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, we read that the money was given to the workmen. Verse 14, when they had finished it, they brought the rest of the money before Jehoiada. And they gave the money, it's verse 12, to they hired masons and carpenters to repair the house of the Lord, and also such as wrought iron and brass to mend the house of the Lord. And so with Jehoiada's direct intervention, this work that had been neglected, the money was brought in. The work of the Lord was carried out. The house of God was repaired to the glory of the Lord. And the burnt sacrifice was observed continually all the days of Jehoiada. I want to close by briefly applying that thought of Jehoiada's intervention. I want to apply it first of all personally. You see, like Jehoiada, perhaps there is a task in the house of the Lord that needs done. Perhaps there's a task in God's house that others could be doing or should be doing, like those Levites, but they're not doing. And maybe the Lord would put His hand upon you and He put it on your heart. There's a work for the Lord, and there's others could do it, perhaps should be doing it, but it's not being fulfilled. I can step in and do it for the Lord. That's what Jehoiada did. He personally intervened in a matter that needed to be performed. And he overseen that matter until it was completed and brought to a conclusion. I'm saying to you, maybe there's some matter in God's house and it needs attended to. And the Lord would say to you, you can do that task. And the Lord would put it on your heart, there's a work for the Lord that I can do. That's the personal application. But let me just close with the collective application. God's house should always be a priority to the people of God. And we should be willing to give of our substance to sustain it and maintain it. The tithe is the Lord's, and God's house should be our priority, that the service of the Lord will continue. And may the Lord continue to touch our hearts to give as the Lord prospers, that the service of the house of the Lord will continue and the ministry of the gospel will continue in our generation as it did in the days of Jehoiada and Joash.